Psalm chapter number 19. We will do our best to, in the Lord's will, finish the psalm today, verses 7 through 14. When you found that, would you stand together with me in honor of reading God's word? We'll read through the entirety of the chapter. Starting to read in verse 1 of Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Here's our text for today. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it's the truth today that we can come to, that we can open this book and know, Lord, there's no lie at all in it, that every word of it's true. God, I pray that you'd help us to discern it this day, this hour. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to understand it, Lord, to receive it as your word and to proclaim it to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if you'll recall, perhaps many of you were here last week, we covered verses 1 to 6. And that was God's creation revelation, how through those things which he's created, he has made a general revelation to each and every human on the planet. We read about where David wrote that the heavens declare the glory of God. We see how God revealed himself and that the honor due to him through his supreme craftsmanship in every detail of it. The vastness of it in the sun, the moon, and the stars which inhabit it. How that each and every day and night continue without complaint to fulfill the task he's assigned to each one of them. There's a continual flow of speech and knowledge from them of him. They speak without an audible voice, but no one is outside the hearing of them. And also how he set that bright star, the sun, in them, the center of the solar system. A sun that rises continually to the occasion without fail, prepared and ready, that shines as bright today as it did yesterday. A sun whose heat reaches to each and every one on planet Earth. We should be reminded once again of Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since when? Ever since the creation of the world." In what? In the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And so we concluded that no one will stand before God and say that they did not know that he existed. From there, we come to the day's text, where David, the one who penned these words down, proclaims how great and marvelous the word of God is. How precious it is to those who hear it, that it is His holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. Today I'd like to bring you a message that I entitled, God Breathed. In verse 7, David starts out with, "The law of the Lord is perfect." This law is referring to the entire Word of God from cover to cover, the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. When we take the original Hebrew term, law, we find that it is the word Torah. This would especially refer to the Decalogue or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We find that it is here labeled perfect. There is no defects or flaws in it. It is showing forth the perfect nature and perfect will of our God. And by it, there comes a reviving of the soul. That is to say, a repentance, where we may be headed this direction, knowing that coming to a realization that this direction we are going is not good. This direction we are going leads to death. And so it brings about a turning, a repentance to head in a different direction, a reviving of the soul. That is the inner man, the absolute existence of our being. He, in the latter part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is God's witness. His testimony is His witness of Himself, and therefore we can take it as true. John 8:18 says, Jesus says, "I am the one who bears witness about Myself, and the Father who sent Me bears witness about Me." He is the I Am. He laid claim to His name. He's in no need of another witness. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, you may recall, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And He said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" He's continually their God, even still today. "This is My name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." God is the I Am, in need of no other witness of Himself. And by this, we see the making wise the simple. That is those who are plain, those who are humble, those who are willing to be taught. While studying for this in relation to this scripture, I found many commentaries that added this verse along with this, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And so, too, I added it because I could see that it was important. And it says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, we find, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." We didn't have a lot of smart ones. We didn't have many politicians who held lots of power, not princes and kings. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And then in verse 8, he says, "The precepts of the Lord are right." His precepts are statutes, His commandments. They're right, that is true and acceptable and correct. I also want to recognize here that we see something repetitive throughout verses 7, 8, and 9. 6 times it's repeated that if these statutes, these laws, these precepts are given ownership to the Lord. They are from Him, they are by Him, they are of the Lord. We may also recognize that all precepts that are given unto man are not true, right, and acceptable. Those of man's precepts. As I thought about one that I wanted to address, I know that a few weeks back we got the paper on the sanctity of life, and the one that came to my mind was abortion. We make laws that it's okay to kill unborn babies. That it's a choice that can be made. However, God's Word says in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." That was God talking to Jeremiah. They say that it's not a life yet, that it's not a human being. Yet it would seem as though God knew Jeremiah even before the point of consecration. It would seem, though, that God knew each one of us because He is an all-knowing God. Think back to some 2,000 years ago when Christ hung on that cross. And then think of your birthday. 2,000 years ago on that cross, Jesus knew who you were. Knew when you would be born. Knew what part of the world you would be born in. So we know that not all man's precepts are true, not all are acceptable, not all are correct. But God's are, and they bring about a rejoicing to the heart. It's a happiness, unmeasurable joy to the inner man, to the central being, to the main organ of our body. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, that is undiluted. It's a commandment without imperfections. From cover to cover, it is a concentrated word. And by this, they bring an enlightenment to the eyes. That is to be or become light. To be awake and alert. If you will, imagine for a moment or recall a time in your life when on a day like today, with no clouds in the sky, you accidentally or on purpose look directly into the glaring sun. As quickly you realize you didn't want to look right at that sun, you close your eyes and turn your head away, but when you open them, what do you still see? Still there is that glowing ball directly in your line of sight. It takes a moment, but it fades. You can see those things around the outside of that image left the imprint on your pupil from the sun. So it is with God's Word. As we glare upon it, as we read it and study and meditate, it brings light to our eyes. It should be that image that's cast when we enter into a dark world, that what we see is the Word of God, and everything around the outside are those things of the world. It takes a daily going back to it, because living in this dark world is difficult. So we must be refreshed and reminded daily of His Word to get that continual glow as we enter into that. And then David in the verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." I'll be honest, I struggled with this one and I didn't get much help from any of the commentaries that I went to. And I hope that I can clarify it. First, we must establish what is fear. Fear is to be afraid of. And so being front and center, I'll throw myself under the bus and confess to you some of the fears that I have at times that are even sinful. I have with me here a wife and three children. And sometimes the thoughts that come into this head of mine are, what if God so chooses to take one of them before I'm ready or prepared? And a fear comes about me of what will I do in that situation? And then more fears come out of that of, well, there's really nothing I'm able to do about any of it. I can't change those circumstances. And then there comes the fear of God, where there is the recognition that He is the one who can. He is the author of life. As we know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This fear of the Lord, David is writing about the law of God. The fear of the Word of God. That it's clean. It's unadulterated. It's not dirty. It's not filthy. And not only that, that it endures forever. We know that all Scripture is useful and good. Here again, I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This time, verses 15 through 17. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, this is where the title came from. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We should go back. It's profitable. For what? For teaching. Oh, that's not so bad. I like to learn things. For reproof. Ah, that hurts a little bit. And then he says, for correction. I don't know about that. Correction can get pretty hairy at times. That could really hurt. Some of these words in this good book are, they hit home and they hit pretty hard. It's also for training in righteousness. For what? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. These things, as I said, as David wrote, are enduring forever. It's eternal. God is never changing. His word doesn't change. It's constant and able forever. In the latter part of the verse, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When God rules, when He has a ruling, there's no bad in it. It's true. Think of those, since we have many carpenters in here, think of those times when you build a structure. What you're looking for in that 2x4 lumber is a true 2x4. One that you can look down and see straight edges on all sides. There's no crookedness in it. There's no twist. There's no warping. It is a true 2x4. As it is, God's rulings are true. Not only that, He is righteous. They are righteous altogether. That is, He is justified in His rulings. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and kind in all His works." He's justified because He is perfect in every way. At the time of David writing this psalm, he had much less of the revealed Word of God than we do. We have God's Word in its totality. It should be desired of us to seek, to study, to keep it in our hearts and minds. As we move on to verses 10 and 11, we see the desire of and the direction from God's Word. Verse 10 says, "And more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." More to be desired is that which is coveted, that is which is wanted. That is something we take pleasure in. Something that brings you joy. There's a television series that follows a family that hit it big in the duck call world. You may know who I'm speaking of. They have lots of hair. On one of these episodes that I just recently seen again for the 100th time, the one man on there, son was graduating from high school, and whether the father or the son was having the harder, more difficult time with it, hard to tell. But I believe it was the father. So he decides that he needs to take his son out for a frog hunt to give him some lessons on life as he enters out into the real world. And as he reaches and snatches a frog and he holds it in his hand, he says to his son, "It makes me happy to catch frogs. It brings me joy to eat frog legs." And then he pondered for a moment and thought, "How on earth will I relate this to a life lesson?" And then he says, as he squeezes that frog, "When you find something that brings you joy in life, you hold on to it tightly." So it is with God's Word. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. That which is a precious metal of brilliance and splendor. When he says fine gold, it would be pure gold, 99.9% pure gold, or 24 karat gold. Very desired by man. He says it's sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. We know that sugar, when eaten, releases a chemical in the brain known as dopamine. It gives feelings of pleasure, satisfaction, and motivation. So it is what we get from the Word of God. Sweeter than that sweetest honey that runs from the honeycomb, that purest honey that the bees have sealed up in the comb and said, "That is ready and finished." God's Word is sweeter. More desirable than riches in the world or worldly pleasures. We recognize that these words bring life, not only in this life, but in life after. And he says, moreover, in 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned." Moreover is also. Your servant, that can be translated into slave, and that's a difficult word sometimes. I'm not a servant, I'm not a slave, we might say. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16 says this, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" Seemingly, like it or not, one way or another, we are a slave to something. "And that your servant is warned," that is to say, taught. A continued study for daily renewal. Daily renewal of what? Well, let's go back up in the text. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart. It brings light to the eyes. And then he says, "In keeping them, there is great reward." To keep is to guard. My daughter likes to play soccer. And I'll be honest, I don't know a lot of times what's going on the soccer field. I'm baffled sometimes why they blow the whistle. But I understand the concept of the game to drive the ball down and get it into the opponent's net. There's a position on that field that only one player holds on the team. That player is allowed to use any part of their body. They're the only player that's allowed to use their hands. Their objective is one thing: to keep that goal. Goal. They are the goalie or the keeper. No matter what shots the opponent takes, they'll dive directly at that shot to try and prevent it from going into the goal. Well, if they're successful, there's reward. They've won the game. But in keeping of the word of God, there is great reward. Once again, go back over it. What is it? It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart. It brings light to the eyes. We must keep and guard the word of God in our hearts and in our minds. Because if the opponent was never to take a shot at the goal, there'd be no need for a keeper. If the devil was never going to take shots at our faith in Christ, then why would we keep his word and guard it in our hearts and minds? Most definitely, he will take shots. And then finally, in verses 12 through 14, we come to where God brings fulfillment to his word. Verse 12 says, "Who can discern his errors? Who can understand his sins? We don't recognize until the law comes that we are sinners." If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, very close there to where we read in 6. In 6 we have that we are dead to sin and alive to God, then we are slaves to righteousness, and then the beginning of 7 we are released from the law, excuse me, and then in verse 7, and I'll read all the way through 25, and this is difficult, some of this is hard to comprehend, so you got to keep a strong focus here. And starting to read in verse 7. "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death in me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a lull that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, in my soul. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. It is there we recognize that by the law comes the recognition of our sin. Here David divides these sins into two categories. The first, he says, declare me innocent. We should recognize there that who is it who can shout that we are innocent, that we can go free? It is God himself who can declare us innocent. He says, from hidden faults. They may be those which are hidden to others, but we ourselves and God are aware of, or they may be those that even we ourselves don't recognize we're doing. And then he says in 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Damned sins are those proud sins, those arrogant sins, those ones where the Holy Spirit and our conscience are screaming, no, don't do it. But we willingly go for it. We recognize there that the ultimate keeper is God, as David cries out, keep back your slave from presumptuous sins. That he is the keeper and protector of our souls. Let them not have dominion over me. O Lord, let them not roll over my life. For what? What happens then? Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Remember what we just read in Romans 7, 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does he do it? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There are we found blameless and innocent in God's court. When he makes the transaction of our sin on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's righteousness onto us. David recognized when he penned this down that he was in the flesh, capable not only of hidden faults, but also of falling into presumptuous sins. So too are we in the flesh. He also saw that in his day, clearly, salvation came from the Lord. We are saved from the Lord, that is, from his wrath. We are saved by the Lord, that is, by his grace. And we are saved for the Lord, that is, for his glory. In the last verse, David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let all my speech from my lips, let all my meditation in my heart, in my inner man, in my soul, be acceptable before the face of the Almighty God, Creator of us all. Before your sight, may we humbly fall and be found in your acceptance, to be declared innocent and blameless before you. The Lord our rock, our unmovable foundation, and our Redeemer. The one who alone is able to bring us out of slavery to sin. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is our deliverer from the bondage of sin and death. Isaiah 44:22 God says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Here we have the entire Word of God. The author has signed his name to his good book, and it's profitable to us because we can know that it is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. We live among a world that, quite honestly, operates on principles opposite to those. Here is where we must turn, to this very book, to find truth. It's safe to say that being lied to is not an enjoyable feeling. In this tiresome world of lies, we find the truth of God in His holy inspired Word, which has made more desirable, He has made more desirable than riches and pleasures in this sin-cursed world. It is by this Word He leads, through divine revelation, those whom He will save. In God's law is where we find our rock and our solid foundation, and most of all our Redeemer, our salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the beginning of the book of John, you'll see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little bit further down, you'll read in 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, be our help today to meditate day and night on His Word, on His Son, to hide in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. God, help us to indulge in it daily, so much so that He might enlighten our eyes, so that no matter where we look in this world of darkness, we see the ever-glowing Word of God in our direct line of sight. That everything else seems to fall into the peripheral vision. I have a song in mind. It's "Behold the Man upon the Cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. There I stood front and center. Just look at him up there. Bleeding and bruised. He saved everybody else, can't save himself. And from the Word of God wrapped up in flesh came this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grace, grace, God's grace. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Word, that we have a place that we can go to turn to for truth. That God, in the midst of storms and rough seas, it brings a calming in life. That when a heart is hurting, Lord, it brings healing. But most of all, God, we're so thankful that it can lead a poor lost sinner to salvation through Jesus Christ. May we take it and hide it in our hearts and minds, and guard it in our hearts and minds, and go out into a world and proclaim it from the mountaintop. But also, Lord, when we're in the valley, may you help us, God, to structure our lives around your Word. Teach us in it. Keep us by it. May our faith be strengthened by your Word. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, in whose name we pray. Amen.